Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll finish the chapter this morning. In chapter 8, I've mentioned before the five great contrasts that we've seen: justice and mercy, darkness and light, life and death, freedom and bondage, and now for today in verses 48 through 59, honor and dishonor. And it's honor and dishonor to the Son of God. In 1646 and 47, the English and Scottish theologians, along with some laymen, got together and wanted to incorporate their basic beliefs and doctrines into a confession of faith. And they did that. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And along with that came a shorter catechism, which was a summary of those biblical doctrines over I think there were 33 questions and answers that were given. And they were a catechism was something with questions and answers that you memorize the answers, and it's for new believers. It's been a great help for young people. The first question in that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. Well, in our text this morning, we'll see how these men in Jerusalem were dishonoring Jesus. They're doing the opposite of what they were created to do. In John 8, if you look ahead at verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. We'll see how the Father honors the Son in verse 54. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now, the word for honor is doxazo, and it means to glorify, to esteem one as glorious or worthy of praise, to praise or to magnify. That's what it is to honor Christ. It's from the word doxa, which is glory. We sing a song a doxology. It's a word of glory or praise to God. So here today, the title of the message, Man's Dishonor to the One God Honors, speaking of Christ. It's hard to understand how man, whom God created from the dust of the ground, could ever show dishonor and contempt to the one who created him in his own image. Now, that's the way sinners are. We are God's enemies. We have fallen far from the grace of God. The events in chapter 8 took place at the beginning of the last 6 months of Jesus' life. There's a mounting hostility toward him. And the religious leaders in Israel are trying to catch him in something that they can accuse him of so that they can finally kill him. But that's in God's timing. And the crucifixion is 6 months away. The opposition has been described in John 8. We've said before, the scribes and Pharisees tempted Jesus by bringing in a woman taken in adultery. Verse 6, thus they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They argued that his testimony about himself was false, verse 13. They were blind to his teachings about his death and about his death in relationship to the Father, verse 27. And they didn't have a genuine faith. Verse 30 says that many believed on him. Some were genuinely born again, but others continued in their opposition. So they appeared to believe, but really didn't. And 2 weeks ago, we saw the five marks of a genuine believer in verses 31 through 47. A genuine believer loves God's word, puts his trust in God's grace, never in his own merits, is free from the bondage of sin, has a deep love for the Son of God, and lives a life that is radically changed. That's genuine belief. Well, Jesus kept letting the Pharisees know that he was indeed the Son of God, but they refused to believe. So in the last 12 verses of this chapter, the accusations they make against Jesus prove that they do not believe. Here's our outline for these verses, 48 through 59, the blasphemy of unbelief, the blessing of belief, and the blindness of unbelief. So in verses 48 through 50, the blasphemy of unbelief. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Now, they made two charges against Jesus in verse 48. First of all, they called him a Samaritan. Gabeline says to call a Jew a Samaritan meant the same as making of a Jew an outcast, a deluded, wicked apostate. They also accused him of having a devil. Isn't this the height of irony? He told them earlier in the chapter, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And now they turn to him and say, you're demon-possessed. Well, this is what Matthew and Mark refer to as the unpardonable sin. You've probably heard of that, and it causes a lot of people to talk about it, people who don't know the Lord. Well, let's turn to two passages and see how this sin is committed, and then we'll be able to answer the question if anybody can commit that sin, that unpardonable sin, today. The first text is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at, let's start in verse 23. Well, actually, let's go to 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow did not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, in verse 25. So what is happening here is they're calling him Beelzebub. They're saying that this man that he has healed, who was both deaf and he could not see. He was blind and deaf and he could not speak. And Jesus healed him. And they said, well, he's doing this by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. When you say the name Beelzebub, you hear the buzzing in the name. And it means the Lord of flies or the Lord of filth. The unpardonable sin in the context of Matthew 12, and we'll look at Mark 3, is when men see Jesus do a miraculous work, and they see that, and then they say, that's the work of Satan. They attribute his miracles to Satan. And as we think of that, we start to realize that this particular sin cannot be committed today. Jesus has to be present to work the miracle. Well, look down in verse 31 and verse 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And we have the same context here, and yet it's not just one man that's healed, but many people who are healed. We see that in verses 10 and 11 of Mark 3. For he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And so in those verses, these demons are recognizing who Jesus is. Verses 22 and 23, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Same thing we saw in the other context. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And that's where a house divided against itself can't stand, verse 25. Now in verses 28 and through 30, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now one writer writes in the Bible Knowledge Commentary about this text, and he says, they were about to attribute incorrectly to Satan the power of the Holy Spirit exercised through Jesus, and thus to commit blasphemy against the Spirit. This specific sin cannot be reproduced today, for it required Jesus' presence on earth with his performing miracles through the Spirit's power. One other author, if those Pharisees had seen and heard all that Jesus had said and done, and were convinced that it was of Satan, they were hopeless. You probably have heard people today say, well, I can't be saved. I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, that particular sin was only able to be committed when Jesus was performing miracles on earth, and they were attributed to Satan. So if you're not saved here this morning, or the person that tells you, I've committed the unpardonable sin, come to Jesus. He will abundantly pardon. Amen. There is no sin too great for him to forgive. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is greater than man's sin. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Believe him, receive him as your Savior. Well, let's listen to the way that Christ answered the charges of the Pharisees back in John chapter 8, verses 49 and 50. He gave a straightforward, a very clear answer seen in four statements. First statement, I have not a devil. He doesn't answer the accusation of being a Samaritan. I personally believe that this is because Jesus didn't think being called a Samaritan was that bad. It wasn't offensive. The Samaritan woman was the one who believed back in John chapter 4. And if he said, how dare you call me a Samaritan? He would be offending all of those Samaritans that believed on him. So let people today call you any name that they want. It doesn't matter. But when the Pharisees said that Christ was of the devil, that had to be answered. And so Jesus said, I have not a devil. Second statement, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. No one can dishonor the Son and at the same time honor the Father. Jesus laid the groundwork for this argument back in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. That had not changed. The third statement Jesus makes, I seek not my own glory. Well, Gedday writes, in one sense, Jesus glorifies himself, if indeed, whenever he gives testimony to himself. But the emphasis is on I alone, without the Father, seeking and attributing to myself a position which has not been given to me. He was not out to seek the honor of men. He was out to seek the honor of God. And can I just take an excursus here and see that there is a lesson of humility here for each of us? Do you live your life for the praise of men, or for the honor and for the glory of God? Oh, I know the answer is clear on your mind. I do it all for God's glory. But do you think about what people say about you or think about you? I like the particular illustration that was used in the Daily Bread, June 19th, 2006, by David McClasslin. His article is entitled Donkey Mentality. The Daily Bread always had those catchy titles, right? A preacher asked, what if the donkey on which Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry had thought all the people were cheering for him? What if that small animal had believed that the hosannas and the branches were in his honor? And then the preacher said, I am a donkey. I am only a Christ bearer and not the object of praise. Instead of wondering what people think of us, our concern should be, can they see Jesus Christ as the King? Rather than seeking credit for service rendered, we should be content to lift up the Lord. Well, the fourth statement in his answer to the Pharisees is, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Now, picking up the thread from the third phrase, Jesus is saying, I don't seek my own glory, there is one who seeketh. That is, the Father is the one who seeks glory, and he is the one who is judging. So seeking, the Father seeks the glory from the Son. Arno Gabelline writes, whenever we as believers honor the Son, seek his glory, exalt his name. We please the Father who delights in the Son. So that's the seeking. Now the judging. The Father will judge man by what man has done with Jesus. Gable Lyon continues, "What have you done with my Son?" will be the great question the unsaved and gospel rejectors have to face. What have you done with Jesus? When he is the Son, he'll occupy the judgment throne to execute the judgments of the Father who is, that has committed that judgment to him. Well, in contrast to the blasphemy of unbelief that we've seen in these verses, there's one verse right in the middle of these two passages of unbelief. And we'll call that the blessing of belief, verse 51. It's a short verse that sparkles like a dark, like a diamond against the black backdrop of blasphemous and blind unbelief. The believer has this wonderful, certain promise of God. Verse 51, let's read it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Don't you like that word, never? Amen. He starts, "Verily, verily." You see those two words together 25 times in the Gospel of John. Where do you go to find unbiased news today? I always ask, what are you reading? Where do you find truth in media? More and more people are leaving the mainstream media because they feel betrayed. Many have resorted to finding truth on social media. I love coming to the Bible. This book is God's absolute standard of truth. I don't have to fact check this book. Amen. Jesus, who is the truth, always speaks the truth. He wants us to know this is true. And John is writing, "Verily, verily." So we know that what he's saying is accurate, is true. Jesus is the one speaking. "I say unto you," he's telling them, "you have this promise on the authority of God." There's a condition to having eternal life. In this verse, it says, "If a man keep my saying." Now, Jesus is not saying, if you're obedient to every commandment that I've given, you'll have eternal life, you'll make it to heaven. It's impossible to keep them all. He's taught us that. Jesus is saying, when you keep his commandments, you show that you love him. You're trying to keep those commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 5, 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You Christians, you can't do anything. You can't have any fun. Oh no, keeping God's commandments is not grievous. It's joyful to be able to follow and be obedient to him. Notice the promise. He shall never see death. Now, the Greek language, the word death is in a place in that sentence, in that phrase, of emphasis. It reads like this: death he shall never see. Isn't that wonderful? The wages of sin is death, but the wages were paid by Christ. He took our punishment. This is a blessed promise. Man's most feared enemy is defeated. There are several hymns that we sing that affirm the blessed hope of the believer. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. What a hope for the believer. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now we come to the last section in the chapter, the blindness of unbelief, verses 52 through 59. Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" and they were blind to eternal life. They thought, we finally caught Jesus in a dilemma. I love it when people think that and he just turns it on them. They're thinking he'll never be able to argue against our logic. How can a person who keeps saying he'll never die, when we know people who have kept those sayings, those commandments, and they have died? Well, no one could be more righteous than Abraham, the father of the Jews. And Abraham had already died, and so did all the prophets. And the Jews are even more certain than ever now that they're right. Unbelievers, however, always focus on the physical. They don't see the realm that's spiritual. They're blind to those eternal things. They thought Jesus was talking about physical, temporal life. He was talking about the eternal soul of man. It is true that Abraham and the prophets were physically buried. So they're quick to point out, Jesus, you must be wrong. And they say in verse 52, and thou sayest. There's the jab. It started with two dishonoring charges back in verse 48. They called him a Samaritan. They said he had a devil. And now they bring two accusing questions. First question, are you greater than our father Abraham? Again, they're thinking of the physical national heritage they have with Abraham. They weren't thinking of the spiritual lineage of Abraham. They were not sons of Abraham by faith, and those who are not Jewish can be. The second question, whom makest thou thyself? We would think of it as the words, who do you think you are? How can you make these claims? Look back in verses 24 and 25. Jesus had already answered this question. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, remember I am the eternal name of Christ, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus answered them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. This has been a repeated theme in his message. He is the Son of God. And they refuse to believe it. They still don't get it. He's revealed who he is. And yet there they are again asking, who are you? Are you greater than Abraham? Greater than the prophets? Do you expect us to believe that you are God? Yes, he is. They were blind to the eternal Christ, verses 54 and 55. Jesus, his honor is based on his relationship with God. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. He was known by Abraham, verses 56 through 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Abraham rejoiced to see the day when Jesus was born. He saw his day, like Job, who said in Job 19:26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He saw God, and Abraham saw the birth. He had a physical body, even though it was in the grave. So Abraham was able to see after he died. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Their logical argument, you're only 50 years old. You're not even that. Abraham has been dead for 1,900 years. And Christ's statement, this is true. Truly, truly, verily, verily. Before Abraham was, even before his birth, before Abraham was, I am the eternal name of God. No mistaking that Jesus, by saying this, was making himself equal with God. How do we know that? Look at the response. They immediately wanted to stone him. Their blindness caused them to want to kill Christ. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. We say stones in the text. These are rocks. Two hands would be necessary. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. their intention was to kill him, to cast these rocks down upon him. They wanted him dead. There are many people today who would say, you know, I would never do anything that extreme. I would never kill Jesus. I just don't want to have anything to do with him. In Matthew 12:30, one of the passages we looked at earlier about the unpardonable sin, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." If you're not with him, you're his enemy. And you're just as responsible for the death of Christ as the Pharisees who wanted to stone him that day, or the crowd who yelled 6 months later, "Crucify him, crucify him." In fact, he died for our sins. Rebellious as we were. And the culmination of this rejection by men is seen at the crucifixion. And on that cross, Jesus was put to death for all who would believe. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In verse 59, we see the futility of man's attempts to destroy the Lord of heaven and earth. Just like we saw in John chapter 8, where they attempted to lay hold of Christ and in the temple courts, and he couldn't because his hour was not, they couldn't because his hour was not yet come, it says. Well, there are three phrases that explain his escape in verse 59. He left the temple area, he walked right through their midst, he passed by. Some see this as a miraculous escape. Others say, no, it was just that it wasn't his time yet, and he was able to get away. Whichever way it was, man may lift up his hand in rebellion against his maker, but he will never prevail against the omnipotent. These Pharisees rejected Christ's claims. They forfeited his promise that we read about in verse 30. They blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their unbelief. Their anger escalated to the place where they wanted to kill him. But here's the wonderful promise. Set between that blasphemy and the blindness of unbelief. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Will you respond to that invitation of Christ? He invites you to come. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had in your house today. We worshiped you, we've given you praise. And now as we go from this place, I pray that you will give us a purpose in life, a burden for others, a joy in our hearts to reflect the love of Christ to a world that needs to see him. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Bring us back tonight at 6 for our evening service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.